All right, there's a word. It's called koinonia. Anybody ever heard that word before? Koinonia, koinonia. Koinonia is a word that essentially means being together for mutual benefit. Being together for mutual benefit. A definition in the Christian world specifically is Christian fellowship or communion. Koinonia is Christian fellowship or Christian communion with God, or more commonly, with fellow Christians. So getting together, being with one another, gathering on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night or a Saturday morning service or men's fellowship or ladies' fellowship, being together with Christian other believers. Friendship and fellowship, interacting, being with other believers is what koinonia is. The scriptures teach that getting together with one another as Christ followers is important. And we're just going to take a second to look at this today. So let's just go ahead and pray and ask that the Lord will speak to our hearts as we're looking at Christian fellowship this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word doesn't get old or stale. Thank you, Lord God, that the truth in your word is alive and it speaks to us today. Thank you, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you awaken your word into the hearts of not just Christ followers, but even as non-believers, hear your word. Your word promises that your word will not go back, go out and return void, meaning that your word does something when it goes out. Your word, the scriptures do something. They're powerful and effective, Lord God. And so we just ask that you open our hearts to your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll flip over to Acts 2:42, you'll be familiar with this once you see it. Acts 2:42. And I have it printed out on the screen for you anyway. Acts 2:42. But if you love to flip around in the scriptures, that's awesome for you. We used to incentivize our kids when we used to go to a different church, 10 years ago, something like that, that for every time the pastor gave a scripture, if the kids sat and looked it up, went through the motions and looked it up, we would give them, I think we started out with a nickel each. Started with a quarter, but our kids are all entrepreneurs. So what they did is they counted, and I told the Pastor Eric at that time what we were doing, and he was pretty excited about that, all the scriptures. But pretty soon, Mom and Dad were going broke because they were looking through it, and he provided lots and lots of the word. So they had a little snack shop in the front of the church, and so that gave all the kids a little bit of spending money to go get a donut afterwards or coffee or something like that. So anyway, so we'll give you a second to get to Acts 2:42. It says, and they devoted themselves. These are the new Christ followers in Acts in the new church. The Lord Jesus had died and raised again and already gone to heaven. And so this is the beginning of the new church. And in Acts 2:42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That gives us an idea of what that fellowship, what that koinonia was looking like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So there's some teaching happening. And they devoted themselves to fellowship. So friendship. They probably had coffee and donuts. They hung around and they caught up with one another in the events of the week. And they spent time with one another and were part of one another's lives. And to the breaking of bread. They ate not just meals together, but I'm assuming that this also that they were exercising the Lord's Supper. They were going through the remembrance of Jesus' amazing sacrifice and to prayer. In Acts 2:46, it said they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. So they're getting together at the church and at their houses, too. How many of you been in churches that have home groups or small groups? I know Paul has. That's where we first met, I think, because that was the context of New Life Church had home groups. I think they had many, many hundreds of small groups at that time. And so they continued to meet in the temple courts and they broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily who were being saved. It made an impact on the community. So more and more people were getting saved as this Christian fellowship was going on, this Christian koinonia was going on. Flip over to Hebrews if you want to, or I have it printed there on the screen as well. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I put in that coronavirus part. It's not there. It's in this book. You got your, yes, does it say coronavirus in there?
Yeah.
So I want to look at a couple of things there. One is that in regards to koinonia, to fellowship, to interacting, to gathering as the body of Christ in homes and at the church and for friendship and breaking of bread and meals together and sharing in one another's lives, so critical, so important. The first thing I want to point out is that Jesus himself did that. Jesus himself, he modeled teaching together with fellowship. He modeled it. And so we see all through Jesus's ministry, of course, he basically was wandering around with the original 12, but probably certainly with dozens, but maybe even hundreds as the crowd would follow him. And they would sleep out under the stars as they traveled around. They would camp. They would hang out. They were with one another 24 hours a day during Jesus' ministry. And so, as Jesus was in his ministry years, he was with people all the time. Now, the scriptures point out that he did pull away from time to time to spend some sort of one-on-one time with the Lord Jesus, or with the Father, that is to say, for encouragement, for prayer, for refreshing, and so forth. But the context of Jesus' ministry was that of a group. It wasn't just one-on-one. And you remember that there were sort of tiers of relationships that people had with Jesus. So, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I wonder if the other disciples, what they thought of that. Wait a minute. He loves me. I thought I was the disciple Jesus loved. Well, John said of himself that, Jesus was said thus and such to the disciple that Jesus loved. Oh. And then we had Peter, James, and John, sort of the next big circle around Jesus. And then we had the 12. And then we had, elsewhere, the 60, and then the 200. We had Christ followers, sort of concentric circles, if you will, of levels, if you will, of people following Christ. Jesus' ministry was that of context of relationship and fellowship. Also, we just looked at some scriptures that said that we're instructed to gather together, not to neglect our regular meeting together. Now, I know people, and you might too, that say, oh, well, I get my church at home. Or I just listen to it. I don't really go to church. You know, all those hypocrites, hypocrites with the K, hang around at those churches and stuff and try to choke you down, put you in a chokehold for money and things like that, and who are hypocrites and say one thing and do another. I just have church, just me at home. I just kind of commune with God when I walk, or when I go on my daily walk with my dog, that kind of thing. But the scriptures are very clear. We just looked at the instruction not to neglect our gathering together, regular gathering together. The mechanism we have in modern times is a church, going to church or going to home fellowship or home Bible study. Next, we see that the meeting together spurs one another on toward love. Spurs one another on toward love. It's an encouragement. Sort of we prod, we poke, we encourage, we urge one another on in a relationship with one another for love. Relationship with one another toward love. Now, what we do oftentimes, I don't know, Paul, if we've done this when you've been here, but we had a lot that we were doing before we started the teaching. But one thing that we like to do, and we frequently do, once, sometimes twice a month, is before we start the teaching, we kind of go around and say, hey, so, who wants to say, tell us, what's God doing in your life this week? Usually Tom steals the show because he has a very exciting life, far more exciting than my life. Tom always has some pretty cool things he wants to share where God has come through for him. And I wish I lived at Tom's house because God seems to be really alive and well, and it always encourages me in there when Tom's telling his stories. about how God has done supernatural things for him in his life, answers to prayer or come through for him and when he was sick or his relationship that he's been with a family member, that kind of thing. So we like to do that. It was planned that we were going to do that this morning, but we had to skip over that. But during that time of sharing what's God doing in your life, it encourages others that hear, hey, that's awesome for Tom. God, do that kind of thing in my life. Do that. And I've been praying that God will help me or rescue me or do this thing and that thing in my life. And I see that God's doing something in William's life and doing something in Mom's life or doing something in Elaine's life or Josiah's life. God, do that in my life, too. And it encourages us. It builds us up. It builds up one another. Point four, that getting together, meeting together is also for the purpose of spurring one another on toward good works. Spurring one another on toward good works. Now, I suppose, obviously, we're not saved by our good works, but Christians are supposed to be, we're called to be salt and light on this earth. And as we're together, we sort of can have some synergy, some planning together, some, you know, like if we were going to, if Walk for Life was happening down at Memorial Park this week, this coming time around. In past years, we've gotten together as a church. Say, hey, guys, let's go down there and we'll all hang out together and have free Chick-fil-A together. And we'll go around, do our walk together. And we'll do a fundraiser together and that kind of thing and raise money for this, for the Life Network. Spurring one another on toward good works. Also, meeting together impacts non-believers. We just saw that. It says, we just looked at that a moment ago in Hebrews. It said, and the number, would you turn the cooling up to 72? Because I'm getting cold up here. So, thank you. That we just saw in Hebrews that a number of people were added to their fellowship daily. Somehow, what they were doing was a witness, a testimony to the non-believer around them, the non-believers around them. And it added to their number daily. As we meet together, as we enter together in fellowship in koinonia, it actually us being the church, stepping into that role of the church on earth, God's hands and God's feet on earth, it causes other people to get saved. It leads them. It challenges them. It brings conviction to some. And the conviction that some people experience leads them through that. The Holy Spirit draws them toward repentance. So some of those receive Christ. Some of those get saved. They get born again. Meeting together impacts non-believers directly. Directly because the non-believer might come in. They've never, hey, I've seen that thing happening down the street. And I know that there's this religion thing happening and the American, you know, Christians are Americans, right? So I'm an American, so I must be a Christian, right? But maybe I'll look into it a little bit more and find out what's going on. So a non-believer comes into the fellowship. So he's directly inspired, directly challenged because he maybe hears the word go out. So non-believers directly impacted. Acts 4:13, when they saw, if you look in Acts 4:13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary, regular people. Anybody ordinary in here? I'm an ordinary person. So any of us who are just regular folk, regular, plain old people, when they realized that Peter and John were unschooled, ordinary people, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. That impacted them. And then John 13:35, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. If we're helping one another. We are a light in the city. We are the ones that are helping people in practical ways. When someone is sick, we're there helping. When someone can't get to the grocery store, maybe they're in a high-risk group. In the current context of coronavirus and so forth. Maybe they're in a high-risk group. I know Miss Elaine has been taking groceries and helping others around her as this thing has been going on. And that is the love that impacts other people directly and indirectly both. Also, when we gather together, it creates a setting. It puts us in a setting. It puts us in an environment where the supernatural work of prayer happens. Now, if you don't really think prayer does anything, doesn't really do anything. It's just maybe I went to Bible when I was at Bible college. They one of the professors there, he was a prayer doesn't really do anything kind of guy. But we pray because we pray out of obedience. So the reason you get on your knees, the reason you cry out to God morning, noon and night, the reason you pursue God and wrestle with him through prayer and fasting and through tears and emptying yourself before God isn't really because God hears. It's not really because God, it really makes a difference to God one way or the other, but he just appreciates your obedience. So he was on that end of the world, of the theological world. And at me as a little 19-year-old snot-nosed kid was challenging him with that. So you think that's enough inspiration that most people are going to pray and pour themselves out before God? And so we had a little round. I was not his very favorite student. So I was always causing a problem for him. But it creates the setting. If you believe that prayer does something, that prayer actually works, and I do, I believe that prayer works. I think the scriptures teach that. And I also see in the scriptures that community prayer works. Community prayer works. Community prayers, when we gather together and wrestle together as the body of Christ, you as an individual, me as an individual, I am not the body of Christ. Did you know that? You are not the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. We together are the body of Christ. But sometimes I think we make a mistake and think, oh, I'm the body of Christ. No, I'm part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the community, is the church. It is all of those who, I'll use the word elect, Tom loves that word, all of the elect that are counted in God's mathematics as part of the body of Christ. Those people who are saved. We together. You are not the body of Christ, but y'all are. Y'all are, right? And I'm part of y'all, and hopefully you're part of y'all. We all are the body of Christ. And when we get together, it creates a supernatural power when we pray together, when we intercede together. And we just did that. It's been a couple of weeks ago on the National Day of Prayer. We had the church open. We spent time over here praying for our nation, praying for the coronavirus thing, praying for our president to stay tough through this whole thing, praying for our economy, praying for our churches, praying for the businesses that they would survive this thing, praying for the health of the people, praying for the families. Did you know that domestic abuse skyrocketed with everybody at home? I got to be home with that husband I can't stand. I got to be home with that old lady that's my wife. I can't stand her. And I got to be home with her all the time. How awful. How about my snot-nosed kids? I love to send those kids off to school and let somebody else deal with those kids day after day after day. Well, everybody being under the same roof has caused a lot or sort of revealed some in a lot of homes some deep problems at home. So we were praying for that, praying for families. And we believe that in the economy of God's kingdom, that praying together has power. In James 4:15 and 16, you're familiar with it. It says, if any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. How many of us actually confess our sins to one another? That's a little awkward. I don't want to tell you what I did this week. Oh, my goodness, I'd be so ashamed. But it says here, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Also, when we get together, the koinonia, the fellowship together, the relationship, the setting of fellowship and koinonia is where decision making happens in the church. where decision making happens in the church. Now, when we're together, we maybe realize that there are some things that some needs that we have in the church. So maybe as a result of us getting together, we realize, oh gosh, we really need to have a ladies' fellowship happening. We need to have a men's fellowship happening. We were having men's prayer breakfast for the longest time on Saturday mornings, and we loved that mostly because we had bacon. But we were with one another. And have you ever heard of bacon ice cream? That sounds nasty to me. I'm a huge bacon fan, but bacon ice cream, I just can't get there. I just can't get there. But that's where regular gathering is, where decision making happens. And also, it's what baptism is all about. Last summer we baptized. Actually, it was summer before last. We baptized 10 different, 10 kids. We baptized, we went over to our local neighborhood swimming pool here, and we baptized 10 into the kingdom of God. And as you know, if you've studied baptism at all, baptism is you standing up before others and saying, here I am, you guys. I'm going to follow Christ the rest of my life. I'm going to be baptized, and this is my testimony. This is me saying so, and I'm counting on you all, y'all. I'm counting on everyone here to hold me accountable, because I, here and now, I'm determining I'm going to follow Christ. That happens within the context of fellowship, friendship, relationships, koinonia. It's also where communion happens. We just shared the Lord's Supper together. Communion, that's where we share in the body, the remembrance of the body and the remembrance of the blood of Jesus together. And we celebrate Jesus together in that way. Gathering together weekly around the mission and the work of Christ creates accountability, too. I love it when we actually really, I mean, I really, this is why we do it. I really, really love when we are taking time out as we're sort of partway through our service and saying, hey, so what's God doing? Talk about it. Let's hear. What's God doing? I love that. I love that. And we've woven a teaching into that that says, number one, to recognize God's work in our lives. We want to train ourselves to notice when God does something in our life, rather than just think, you know, life is good. Life is good. Well, no, God, life is good. But God is the one who gives us good things, who delivers rescue, who delivers blessing, who orchestrates our lives. And we, as Christ's followers, recognize that. And we want to keep mindful of that. So we love that. I love that, that we do that frequently in this church, that we recognize it. And then we remember what God's done in our lives. We remember it on a Sunday morning. So what did God do this week? Oh, let me think. I need to remember that. Oh, yeah. Let me remember that. And then by repeating it, by verbalizing to one another, we're all encouraged and blessed and built up. It creates accountability. And koinonia and friendship and fellowship is simply, in a word, it's just doing life together. I love Pastor Ted so much. We were with Ted when things were going on with Ted, and we love Ted so much, Pastor Ted, and he has a church right now. I don't know that we would go to his church because a lot of water's gotten under the bridge, but we still admire and respect and remember so many of his teachings. But one of the teachings that he sort of as a theme, a kind of a recurring or ongoing theme that Pastor Ted had was the saying that said, or the idea that we do life together. We go to one another's, you know, sporting events for the kids. We go to we go golfing together. We swim together. We do life together. We encourage one another to vote, to be a salt and light in our communities and things like that. That this is our little city. This is our little community, and we do life together. Christian fellowship is not just being with people you like. You ever notice that? Have you ever been in a situation where you were in a church and you didn't really like everybody that was there? That's never happened to me. Yeah, Christian fellowship is not just being with people that you like, but being with people, some of whom you like and some of whom you don't like. And basking in the thrill of being in the family with the greatest dad in all the world. And learning to enjoy the other members. Any of us learning to enjoy the other members? Tom, I'm really working on my learning to enjoy Mr. Tom. Actually, I love Tom so much. He's so awesome. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this body. Thank you for this group of Christ followers. Thank you because you love us and care for us. Thank you because you're standing with us, that there's another in the fire. We may feel like we're going through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And most people believe that that was Jesus himself in a pre-incarnate revelation of Jesus himself standing in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there was another in the water, the song said, holding back the seas. Father God, we know that you are with us. Lord Jesus, we know that you're with us through this crazy, insane time that we're living in. That we're not having to figure this thing out alone. But you yourself are with us, and we're empowered and filled by your Holy Spirit. But Lord God, we have something more than even that, or something in addition to even that. And that is our koinonia, our fellowship with one another, our friendships with one another, our relationships with one another, our accountability with one another. Thank you, God, for the friends and fellowship we have in this tiny little group called Rise Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.